So we'll start in Luke chapter 17 today, and we're going to end in Luke chapter 17 today. But you're going to see some things that I think will help you in your Christian walk and help you in life and help you to understand some things about faith and how it works. But notice Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 3. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he tells them something. He says, "Take heed to yourselves," or simply pay attention, watch yourselves. "If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him." Now, the word rebuke is an old English word that we don't use much. It simply means to speak too sharply. But rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to you, saying, "I repent," you shall forgive him. And then verse 5 seemingly takes a turn. And the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed," which is very small, "you might say to the sycamine tree, 'Be plucked up by the root, be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he's come in from the field, 'Go sit down to meat,' and will not rather say to him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards you shall eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I don't think so. So likewise you, when you shall have done all the things which are commanded you, say, 'We're unprofitable servants, for we have done that which was our duty to do.'" Now, in this passage of Scripture, it seems as though the subject has changed, but it has not. Jesus was a very illustrative teacher. He always used stories and illustrations to make the point that he was trying to get across. But in a nutshell, he's talking to his disciples about forgiveness. If your brother trespasses against you, deal with it, speak to him sharply. If he repents, forgive it. And if he trespasses against you seven times in a day, and seven times says, "Look, would you forgive me?" then you must forgive him. Then the apostles said to him, "Lord, increase our faith." They weren't changing the subject. They were letting Jesus know, "This is a hard thing that you've asked us to do. And I don't know if I have enough faith to do that. So, Lord, give me more faith." And Jesus begins to tell them a story. And he said, if you had faith that's very small, you'd speak to the sycamine tree, tell it to be plucked up and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But which of you, having a servant? Seems like the subject has changed again. It hasn't. What Jesus is simply telling them, and you have to understand the culture of the day, if you had a servant or an employee whose job was to work your fields, his responsibility also included to come in and cook the evening meal. And he was not supposed to relax or retire, or his job wasn't finished until you've had your meal. Then he cooks his own food or eats his own food and then retires. And Jesus says to these men, which of you, having a servant, will say to him when he's coming from the field, "Kick back, sit down in the family room, get some iced tea"? Won't you rather have him do his job and then allow him to relax? What Jesus is saying to them and us is, you don't need more faith. You need to put your faith to work. You've got enough faith, put it to work. And he told us how to put it to work, by doing what I ask you to do. That's why he said at the end, so likewise, when you've done everything I've asked you to do, you'll say, we're unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. So here we see a classic definition of faith. Faith is just doing what Jesus said. That's it. Just do what he's asked you to do. And you don't need more faith to do that. You have enough faith. Now, we've seen several things in this series. I covered a lot of ground last week. Last week we went to Hebrews chapter 6. And we saw that faith is part of the principles of the doctrine of Christ. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not flawlessness, but maturity. And he mentioned what was part of the foundation, or the principles, or the basics, or the ABCs. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, understanding baptisms, understanding the resurrection. But faith toward God is basic. It's not advanced. It's the ABCs. It's the foundation. It's something that every Christian should understand and practice. Number two, we saw that faith is a law. We looked at Romans chapter 3, verse 27. It says that righteousness comes by faith, not by works. And Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. In other words, faith is a principle that governs righteousness. You don't become righteous because of what you do. You can't do enough to become righteous. You become righteous because of what He did. And all you can do is have faith in what He did. So righteousness comes by faith, not by works. So faith is a principle that governs. In other words, it's a principle that governs the way things work in the kingdom of God. We saw that last week. Now, here are some other things that we saw about faith in last week's lesson. We also looked at six witnesses from the Old and New Testament. And I had volunteers help me. Somebody read Habakkuk 2:4. Somebody read Romans 1:17. Somebody read Galatians 3:11. Somebody read Hebrews 10:38. Somebody else read Galatians 2:20. Somebody else read 2 Corinthians 5:7. They all say the same thing. Faith is a lifestyle. The just shall live by faith. Now, whenever God repeats something, not once, not twice, not three times, not four times, not five times, but six times, then it must be important. Faith is a way of life. Faith is not the spare tire. Faith is not the magic wand. Faith is not the panic button. Faith is not what you do when everything else fails. Faith is the way the Christian's supposed to live every day. Are you with me? So faith is fundamental, it's the ABCs. Faith is a law, it's a principle that governs. Faith is a lifestyle for the believer. That's the way the Christian's supposed to live. And then last week we also looked at Hebrews 11:6, where it says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Now the word without is the Greek word choresi. It refers to location. It literally means outside of faith. So if this platform is faith, then this is where I want to be. If this area is out of faith, then this is not where I want to be. And that's what the Bible's telling us. If you're walking outside of faith, there's no way you can please God. Amen? All right, let's solidify this concept for you. Let's look at another example. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Talking about faith, the ABCs. Faith is the basics. These are things that all of us should understand. Acts chapter 14. Now, there are a lot of things that you find in the book of Acts. It's basically the history of the church in its beginnings and the establishment of a lot of things that we still continue in and practice today. But in Acts chapter 14, notice we'll go to verse 26. I want to show you something that happened here. Acts 14:26. It says, and thence or then we sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the church to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, they gathered the church together, and they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Now here, Paul, on his missionary journey, goes to Antioch and they rehearse with other believers what God has done, not among the Jewish population, but among the Gentiles, or among the non-Jews, or among the heathen. And notice the expression that they used, how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. In other words, they were having the same results that they had in Jerusalem. People were being saved. People were being healed. There were signs, wonders, and miracles. The same thing that happened in Jerusalem is now happening in Iconium and Lystra and these other places. In fact, early in Acts chapter 14, go to verse 7. I'll show you an example of this. Acts 14:7, it says, "And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in their own speech, 'The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men.'" In other words, this was an amazing miracle. This man had never been able to walk. He's sitting in a meeting where Paul the Apostle is preaching. And all of a sudden, Paul realizes that this guy has faith to be healed. And he's never walked in his entire life. I love the way God does things. And so Paul looks at him and says, "Get up on your feet." And the man leaped and walked. Now, you might think, "Woo, Paul was anointed. Glory to God. Look how he healed that guy." That's not what happened. Paul did three things. He preached the gospel. He perceived that the man had faith to be healed. And he said with a loud voice, "Get up on your feet." The man did three things. He heard Paul speak. He had faith to be healed. And he leaped and walked. Now, sad to say, if that same man was sitting in most churches today and heard the gospel preached, he would not have faith for healing. See something there? The gospel that Paul preached had to include healing for the physical body, otherwise this man wouldn't have had faith for healing. Where did he get faith for healing from? From hearing Paul speak. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It does matter where you go to church. It does matter what you hear. Are you with me? So here we can see that this man was healed not because Paul was such a great preacher. Not because Paul was an apostle. He was healed because of his faith. And so that's what that means when they said later on, God has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. The word door is the Greek word thura. And it simply means entrance or portal or gateway. Listen, Jesus understood this. Remember when the Roman centurion sent for Jesus to come and heal his servant? And the Jews of that time recommended this guy highly to Jesus because he was a good man. He loves our people. He built us a synagogue. So Jesus is on the way to the guy's house. And the guy sees Jesus coming and sends emissaries from his home. And when they meet Jesus before he gets to the house, he has a message for them. "I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. But just say it, and my servant will be healed. Because I'm a man who understands authority. When I tell a man to do something, it gets done. I realize that you have authority. Just say it, and my servant will be healed." Jesus stopped, turned about, and said, "I'm telling you, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel." And then he said this, "Many shall come from the east and the west and the north and the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the children of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What was he talking about? People who understand that faith is the door will have access to the kingdom of heaven. And they'll sit down and chat with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You'll meet these guys. But the people who were the children of the kingdom, because they didn't enter through the door of faith, will be cast out into outer darkness. Faith is the door. Faith is the door not only for salvation, but for healing and all of God's provision. So not only is faith fundamental, the ABCs. Not only is faith a law, a principle that governs. Not only is faith a lifestyle for the believer, but faith is the door. Faith is the door. Smith Wigglesworth used to say, faith is the door through which the Lord comes. We need to understand how faith works and how to put it into practice. All right? Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 3. We're only going to look at a few portions of Scripture this morning, but I want to drive some points home with you and for you so that you can understand some very basic things. Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to start with verse 17, I believe. Hebrews chapter 3. If you got it, say, I got it. Okay. Hebrews chapter 3, starting with verse 17. Notice what it says. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Notice chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed, you should underline that phrase, we which have believed, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, when I lived in St. Louis, Missouri, many, many years ago, I lived in a little village called Hanley Hills. And the church that I was a part of, there were five families that left Tulsa to move to St. Louis to start this church, which is called Victory Christian Outreach Center. That church is still going strong today. And the pastor's name is Lee Rice. And so Lee had asked me and a few other people to help him get this work going in St. Louis. And so we prayed about it, decided we'd do it. And out of that church today, there are at least five different men who were in ministry pastoring in different parts of the country. But anyway, we're working at Victory, and we lived in a little village called Hanley Hills, had a nice little ranch-style house, and it was a nice little community. Well, there was a main boulevard right on the other side of our little village called Midland Boulevard. And if you traveled on Midland Boulevard, about a half mile from our house, there was a church on the corner. And I'll never forget the name of this church. It was called the Church in the Wilderness. And I thought, how quaint and how cute. But I tell you, you don't want to identify with the wilderness. The wilderness was not the will of God for the children of Israel. Now, there are many people who say, well, you know, if something is really God's will, if God really wants you to have something, he's just going to do it, Steve. I mean, if it happens, it's the will of God. If it doesn't happen, oh, well, I guess it's just not the will of God. Now, let me tell you something. That is bad theology. That is bad theology. Because God has always given men and women a choice. Always given men and women a choice. In fact, when they finally did enter into the promised land some 45 years later, Joshua decided to do something to illustrate the point that we all have choices. So he sent somebody up to Mount Gerizim. And from Mount Gerizim, they proclaimed the blessings if you obey the Lord and do what he's asked you to do. In other words, do his word. Then he sent somebody over across the valley to Mount Ebal to proclaim the curse of the law. This is what will happen if you don't do the word. And then after those two events had taken place, the Lord said, look, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now choose life that you and your seed may live. God has always given us choices. Now, the wilderness was the result of the wrong choices. God had told Israel, I want you to go in and spy out the land, notice this, which I have given you. In other words, it's yours. It's got your name on it. I gave it to you already. 12 leaders from Israel went and spied out the land for 40 days. Came back and they gave an evil report before the Lord. You know what they did? They weren't in faith. They were down here. I'm not saying that you guys are not in faith, but I'm using this as an illustration. 10 of the 12 said, "Ooh, man, it sure is a good looking land. Man, you should see the fruit of this land. Flows with milk and honey, but the giants over there. There's Ike and all his cousins and brothers over there. The Hittites, the Amalekites, the Jebusites, Ites. They're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. We can't whip these boys. They'll kill us." Only two men stayed in faith, Joshua and Caleb. And they rehearsed before the whole congregation and said, "Look, God said it's ours. Let's go get it." I saw the same thing that they saw. But if God says it's ours, they can't whip us. They don't stand a chance. Let's go get them now. But like most people and most churches, they went with the majority. And they said, "Oh no, we can't do it." Now you would think that these people who had crossed the Red Sea on dry land, who had seen all the plagues that came upon Egypt, who had a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, who got water from a rock, who saw all these mighty signs and wonders, some of the most amazing miracles ever recorded in human history. You think if anybody would have great faith, it'd be these people. But they didn't. Faith doesn't come by seeing miracles. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In fact, in spite of everything that they saw, they still didn't believe. So what did they say? "We can't do it. They're stronger than us. They'll kill us. We don't stand a chance." And so God called Moses for a little conference. And he said, "Moses, how long am I going to put up with these people? After everything that I've done for them." He said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give them exactly what they said." What were they saying? "We're going to get killed. We're going to get whipped." And that's exactly what happened. So that generation wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. It wasn't because God is sovereign. It wasn't because it was His will. It was because they didn't believe. Amen? It was because they didn't believe. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That generation had to die off. If you were 20 years old or younger, you were spared and you got to go in. Amen? I've often taught about Rahab the harlot just for an illustration that doesn't matter who you are or where you've been. What really matters is where you're going. Rahab the harlot, when the two spies came into Jericho 45 years later, she said, "We know this land belongs to you. When you guys crossed that water on dry land, scared the daylights out of us. We didn't stand a chance. We know this land belongs to you. So when you take Jericho, promise me you'll save my family." And they said, "Well, if you're in the house where the cord is hanging out the window, you'll be spared." The amazing thing is, and this is just a sideline, Rahab the hoe had more faith in God than 10 of the 12 leaders in Israel. Rahab the hoe had more faith in God than did 10 of the 12 leaders in Israel. I said it like that just to wake you up, okay? Some of y'all were starting to go to sleep. I figured that would wake you up. "Did he say hoe?" Yeah, he did. I could go down the road here and get in trouble. I'm not going to do it. Okay, turn with me in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 15. Yeah, that woke some of y'all up. Matthew chapter 15. It says Rahab the harlot. Same thing. You with me? Yeah, that's the great thing about the Bible. It tells you everything. The good, the bad, the ugly. Amen. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 15. Let me show you something about faith. Matthew chapter 15, beginning of verse 21. Now remember what we've covered so far. Number one, faith is foundational. It's fundamental. It's the ABCs. Faith is a law, a principle that governs. Faith is a lifestyle for the believer. Without faith or outside of faith, it's impossible to please God. And we've seen that faith is the door. Notice Matthew chapter 15. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now, that literally means that he left Jerusalem, went north, and headed to Lebanon. And Matthew doesn't reveal this, but Mark's gospel does. Jesus took his disciples to Lebanon because they wanted a break. They needed a vacation. They needed to get away. And he didn't want anybody to know where they were. I mean, these guys were so pressed as far as ministry goes that many times they didn't even have a chance to eat. The crowds were so thick and people were coming from everywhere. So they go to Lebanon secretly, didn't want anybody to know where they were so that they could take a breather and get a break. Notice what happens. Verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter's grievously vexed with the devil. Now, Mark's gospel reveals that this happened inside of a home. Jesus and his disciples went to Lebanon, entered into somebody's house. They wanted everybody to keep it quiet. Somehow this woman found out that he was in the neighborhood and he was in the house, so she got her way into that house. And she cried out to Jesus, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she's crying after us. But he answered and said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she got around the disciples, and she came and fell at his feet and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Notice what happened next. But he answered and said, It's not meet or proper or right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Now that seemingly is a very offensive statement. I know how you sisters are. If somebody call you a dog, it's on. But understand the cultural setting. What Jesus literally said, it's not right to take the food that belongs to the kids and give it to the pets under the table, the puppies. And she said, that's true. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's tables. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you even as you will. And her daughter was healed from that same hour. Now, this woman was not a Jew. She had no covenant provision for healing or deliverance. But yet, she persisted and made her way into that house. Here's something about faith that you need to understand. Faith is persistent. It does not quit. Now, many people would have stopped when they went into the house and the disciples said, Sorry, we're not seeing anybody today. We're not here for that. This is not a ministry day. We're just relaxing. And she cries out, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter's vexed with the devil. And there's Jesus walking through the room, and you know what he does? He ignores her. That'd have turned some of y'all off right there. You'd have thought, huh? Messiah, huh? What's wrong with him? Copping attitude. Here I'm crying out. He didn't even say anything to me, Mike. Huh, that's enough of that. Who's he think he is? And you'd have missed it. And then when she continued to cry out, and Jesus said, I'm not sent to you. Most y'all would have stopped right there. Oh, it's not for me? Okay, oh well. Must be the will of God. But she didn't stop there. She made herself a way around the disciples, fell at his feet, and said, Lord, right here, help me. And then he said, it's not right to take what belongs to the children and give it to the pets under the... Oh, good Lord, it'd have been on right there for most of you. What? Who are you calling a dog? You say, what? What? You gonna talk to me that way? You'd have missed it. She said, yeah, you're telling the truth. It's not right to take what belongs to the children and give it to the pets, but they still get what the children miss. And Jesus said, great is your faith. be it unto you even as you will. Faith is persistent. It will not be denied. Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 17 where we began this morning. Luke chapter 17. Want to drive this point home with you. Luke chapter 17. Somebody out there cutting something. Greg, I think if we shut the windows, there's one open over here. We won't have as much noise. Luke chapter 17, when you got it, say, I got it. Okay, let's look at verse 11. You'll have to come up this way, Greg, to get to that. Luke 17, 11 says, and it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men which were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, let me paint a picture for you. Under the law of Moses, in the book of Leviticus, there were instructions given for lepers when they were healed. Now, for those of you who don't know this, when somebody contracted leprosy in ancient times, it was a very bad thing. Not only was there no cure for the disease, but it was progressive. It would eat away at your fingers, your nose, and it was a very debilitating thing. Not only that, because it was contagious, you were now ostracized from society. You had to live apart. Not only that, if you encountered somebody who did not have the disease, you had to cry out, unclean, unclean, to prevent the spread of the disease. And so invariably, these lepers would hang out together. And so what happened is Jesus is coming through Samaria and Galilee, and there are 10 of these lepers standing there together. They see him afar off. They cry out, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus says something astounding. Go show yourselves to the priest. Now, what significance does that have? Under the law of Moses, if a leper is healed, he has to go to the priest and take a physical. The priest would examine his wounds and run some very basic tests to see if he's really healed. And if he considers him to be healed, then the leper had to give a sacrifice of 2 turtle doves. One would be killed and its blood poured in a basin. The other would be dipped in that blood and set free. A type of what Jesus has done for us. When you came through the blood, through your faith, you were set free. Not only set free from sin, but set free from disease. And then the priest would declare the leper to be clean. And so when these men encounter Jesus and they're crying out, thou son of David, have mercy on us. You know what he said? Go get your physical. In other words, you're healed. Go get your physical. Now, they still look like lepers. They still felt like lepers. But the Bible says, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, let's read the rest of the story. Notice this. Verse 14. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Now, here's a very interesting thing. This guy was not even a Jew. Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There are none found that return to give glory to God, save this. And he used the word alogenes, which means stranger. Non-Jew. He was a Gentile. Listen, healing didn't belong to him, but he still got it because he acted on what Jesus said. Faith is a law. And this guy was the only one to come back and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Had a Pentecostal fit with a loud voice. He wasn't quiet about it. Are you with me? It wasn't one of these, thank you, Lord. No, this guy said, woo, glory to God, hallelujah, thank you, thank you. And Jesus said, where are the other guys? None came back to say thank you, but this stranger? Now, notice, the other guys were cleansed. This guy was made whole. The other guys were cleansed. That means the leprosy stopped and they were healed. This guy was made whole. If he's missing a finger, it came back. If part of the nose was messed up, it came back. Are you with me? Thanksgiving will always make you whole. Faith is acting on God's word. Faith is acting on God's word. So I like what Mary said one time. The first miracle that Jesus performed was at a wedding. There are special things about weddings. And so Mary says to Jesus, you know, they're out of wine. He says, hey, God hadn't told me to do anything. That's my modern translation. Okay. It appears there again, if you don't understand the language, when he says, what have I to do with thee, woman? You know, if I said that to my mother, I'd get a backhand. But that's not what he meant. He simply meant God hadn't told me to do anything. Mary knew one thing about Jesus. She turned to the servants. She said, whatever he says to you, do it. That's a lesson we can all take away. Whatever he says to you, do it. Faith is acting on God's word. Amen? Now, here's the great thing. I gave you two illustrations, a Lebanese woman and a Samaritan, who both received from God when they didn't qualify. I've got good news for you. You qualify. You qualify for every promise that God has made. But the only door for you to access those promises is your faith. Amen? Would you stand with me, please?